And that was sort of a common thing to, like, in the early church, it was thought that Jesus was born on and died on the same day, March 25th. Therefore, that's how we get December 25th. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. He was born on December 25th, died on December 25th, but because he was born on December 25th, that was based on the fact that they calculated his conception, which is to them the birthday, as March 25th. So let me say that again. They thought he was conceived on March 25th, that being his true birthday, if you will, the day he was incarnated. You add 9 months to that, a perfect nine, had to be a perfect 9 months. That's how they came up with December 25th as the birth day of Jesus, not the conception day, obviously. So that's really, you know, it's not one of these, they just incorporated a pagan festival, blah, blah, blah. It's not that. It wasn't that. It was actually based on a calculation of when he was conceived, which is all, you know, based on certain clues within scriptures, you know, when Mary went to see Elizabeth and all that. So it's not a pagan holiday. It wasn't incorporating a pagan holiday. There was a pagan holiday that came later, after the church had settled on December 25th, which was called Sol Invictus. It was just kind of an artificial holiday that the Romans came up with because they were jealous of the Christians having a holiday like that. All right. Church history trivia for you. Okay, so Pentecost became a celebration of when the law was given to the Jews. So it's not a coincidence that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. Because as we are going to see, the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment, the Holy Spirit coming is going to be the fulfillment of the law put in us. Okay? It's actually quite clear. So, if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to apologize in advance for the fusillade of scriptures coming your way. All right. Deuteronomy 6. I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 30. Verses 1 through 6. This is Moses. So the law's been given, the covenant's been ratified, etc. The Mosaic covenant. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Here we go. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Circumcised heart. But notice the first part of those verses. They just had a renewal of the covenant. It was a celebration. And Moses is like a downer guy. He says, it'll come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations, where the Lord your God drives you. He's predicting they're not going to uphold the covenant. He's predicting they're going to be scattered, and as we know, they were exiled, right? The northern tribes were overtaken by the Assyrians, and Judah was exiled to Babylon. So he's predicting this, and this is way, way before. Moses was probably around 1400 BC, so it's roughly 800 to 1,000 years prior to when all these things actually happened. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. We still don't know where the 10 tribes have scattered to, right? We don't know where they went, really. A lot of theories, but, you know. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And I think he wins the contest for how many times he can say the Lord your God in a few verses. So, this is regarded as probably the first, I don't know if you call it a prophecy, I guess, prediction, prophecy of a new covenant. This is something beyond the old covenant, which was just put in place. Okay? I'm going to cheat and use my phone for some of these. Oh, by the way, now's a good time to turn off your phone and turn the ringer down so you don't get embarrassed at some point. All right. Jeremiah 31 through 34. Jeremiah, obviously, is a prophet foretelling of the Jews being exiled to Babylon. And he says, behold, the days are coming. This is 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So not just Judah, but Israel also, the northern tribes and the southern tribes of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Which covenant is he talking about there? Huh? Old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So, the first words, I will make a new covenant. All right, we go to Ezekiel 36. If you have your phone, it probably is easier to get there quickly that way. Verses 16 through 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will that's good enough. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That sounds foreboding, but it's actually a promise. Sounds a little foreboding, a little stern, but it's a promise. God's saying, you can't do it. You haven't done it. You're never going to do it, but I'm going to change things. I'm going to make a new system, a new covenant. All right. We're just getting set up here. If we go to Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 7 through 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So the writer of the book of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or Apollos or who knows, they don't totally know. And for that reason, it almost didn't make it into the Bible. But they decided, no, this book is truth. So he just quoted Jeremiah 31. That's all he did there. He's quoting Jeremiah 31, which was the second passage we read. He's saying that prophecy of the new covenant has now been inaugurated. It's been initiated. We're in it now. And the whole book of Hebrews is how the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. It's very well laid out. It's really awesome. So there are some other verses in the Old Testament that predict the new covenant. I'm not going to read those, but if you're interested, it's Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 41, Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, and Ezekiel 37, verses 11 through 14, and 21 through 28. If you didn't get all that, just come ask me. So we have these promises of a new covenant, and then the proclamation of that new covenant now being started. I won't say fulfilled, because what is that covenant? The covenant is to Israel and Judah, number one, and talks about bringing them back to their land and all that. Well, that hadn't happened, right? Even if you think 1948 was kind of that happening, that was political, right? So it might be a partial starting of it to happen, I guess, but it's not really. We see the big argument that has happened for many years since 1948 about whose land is it and all that. I'm just saying, if that's part of it, of that fulfillment, then it's not totally there yet. But we know, well, I'm going to get into it. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Deuteronomy 6, the first passage we read, said, I'm going to circumcise your heart. Now Paul in Romans is saying that time is here. And a true Jew is not one who is a physical descendant of Abraham, although he is a Jew, but the true sense of Jewishness is a circumcised heart, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're not saying Jews are, you know, physical descendants of Abraham are not Jews. He's not saying that. He's just saying the true Jewishness is being a person with a circumcised heart to love the Lord thy God with everything they've got. So he's making a way for Gentiles to be added in. Old covenant was for Jews and the occasional convert like Ruth. The new covenant, Paul's writings are replete with references. We tend to miss them because we're just thinking, you know, faith not works, faith not works, faith not works when we read Paul. But Paul spends a lot of time talking about how Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, have now been merged into one entity. And he's doing that in Romans as well. And in fact, if we go to Romans 11, I'm not going to read Romans 11, but he basically says, Gentiles, because of the Jews' rejection of Christ, in an overall sense, not every Jew, obviously, right? Because the first disciples were Jews, but in general, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and so forth, they rejected Jesus. And so Paul talks about how now they've got like a veil over their eyes. But that someday, one day, you know, so now he's offering to the Gentiles, come in, come in. The people I came to first have rejected it, the message. So y'all come on in. I'm trying to throw a party, and the first ones I invited, they don't want to come. So now I'm going out to the highways and the byways to find people to come to my party. I've got all these decorations and food and all that. Let's eat it. So he says, we are grafted in. We're grafted into that olive tree that is Judaism or Jewish, whatever. And they've kind of been cut off temporarily. There is some kind of a veil over Jewish people. I sort of hate saying it out loud because I feel like I'm going to get slammed for being something. But it's what it says. Right? It's what it says. But it also says someday, just before Christ returns, they're going to come back in. They'll be regrafted back into that tree. And he also warns the Gentiles, saying, don't be uppity, because you were grafted in and they were cut off. Well, the reverse could happen. You could get cut off and they're grafted back in. That's in Romans 11. Don't think you're something special. But, so there does seem to be sort of a pause. God hit a pause button. You know, he gave the Jews the chance. Jesus came to Judea. He preached to the Jews. They rejected it. And the book of Hebrews says the curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. And yet they just kept on going with their system. You would think, oh, that probably meant something. Because that curtain is thick. But they just kept right on going with their system. Until AD 70, when the Romans totally demolished the temple. So the sacrifices stopped. And then later on in AD 135, there was a second rebellion where this guy named Kokhba, they kind of were promoting him as a Messiah. And the Romans came in and slaughtered him. So he didn't really pan out as a Messiah. After that, they became very under the radar. And that's really when, starting with 70, at 70, you had, before all that, you had Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes, and other sects of Jews. And they had sort of different beliefs. They weren't all united. You know, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of the Torah. They didn't accept any of the other parts of the Old Testament. The Pharisees did. Essenes had even more than the Pharisees. So there actually was no established canon of the Old Testament at that time, even when Jesus was walking the earth. There was not a unit, there was not a single set of Old Testament books that all the Jews agreed upon. That really did not happen until somewhere between 70 AD and 200 AD. So after Jesus had already ascended. Anyway, I forgot where I was headed. So, after the 135 AD rebellion, the Jews, I'm scattered. AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, really the two groups that came out of that were the Jewish Christians and the Pharisees. The other groups had gotten decimated, Sadducees, Essenes, all that. It really just became Pharisees and Jewish Christians. And that's really when rabbinic Judaism became a real force, because the temple was destroyed, so they couldn't do sacrifices anymore. So they had to come up with sort of an adjustment to keep the thing going. Okay. But, so there, that's why I was saying God kind of hit a pause button. The Jews kind of went low, right? But they're going to come back high just prior to Christ's return. Whether that means they get a physical land, like all these verses we just read, these promises of coming back into the land, whether that means a physical land they get, the land of Judea, I don't know, honestly. There's two thoughts on that. It's a physical land, but the other thought is that he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and, the revitalized earth that God recreates when Jesus comes back. I don't know. I haven't studied that very much, so I don't have an opinion strongly on that. Okay. So, basically, the promises we read in the Old Testament were to Israel and Judah. But God had a little surprise up his sleeve, which was to incorporate the Gentiles. That would be us. I don't know, are there any Jewish people here? Probably not. Physical. Are you? Well, you're not Jewish. Your mother has to be Jewish to be Jewish. So, okay, Romans 9. Verses 6 through 8. But it is not the word of God that has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But, quote, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He's quoting Genesis. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. So again, he's saying, there is a physical Israel, but the true Israel are the descendants of, in faith, of Abraham. Those who put their faith, their trust, their depending relationship on God's promises, which was to bring a Messiah. Okay, Ephesians 2, and I'm sorry for so much. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. At that time you were without Christ, he's talking to the Ephesian church, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So thanks be to God for finding a way to bring us into the new covenant. So, what is the new covenant? Anybody want to take a stab at it?
Jesus fulfilling the law for us.
Yes. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Your sins and lawless deeds have been removed.
Yep. But in those verses we read specifically, what does he say? There you go. They're all correct. I'm just saying the core message is, sir, I'm going to change you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. You, without my spirit, cannot obey the law. You've proven that over and over. You're not capable. But I'm going to put my spirit in you, which is a circumcision of your heart, so that you will obey the law. God does want his law obeyed. Now, in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, usually they try to, most theologians split it into about three parts. There's the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, and anything that flows from the Ten Commandments. And then there's the ceremonial law, which would be all the sacrifices, all the feasts, all the washings, all those offerings, right? And then there's the civil law, just, hey, if so-and-so steals your goat, then, you got to, you can't kill him and stuff, those kind of things. So, Christ definitely fulfilled the ceremonial, right? All those offerings were just symbols, if you will. They call them types, typology. They were types of Christ. Every offering, the sin offering, the wave offering, all the different kinds of offerings, all the ceremonies, everything was some kind of a emblem to represent something about Christ. And so Christ, when he came, he fulfilled all of that. So there is no need to do any of that anymore. You don't need the imperfect when the perfect has come. The civil laws, those are just cultural, really. That really just depends on what part of what time in history and what place in history you live. And then there's the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Don't commit murder. Don't steal, etc. Have those gone are those gone? And it's still wrong to commit murder? Yeah. So you can't say, but yet Christ did fulfill those things, but not in a way that removes it, like the ceremonial stuff. Okay. John 3. So think about it. Jesus is talking to Jews. They know these stories. They know that Moses said all that stuff in Deuteronomy. They know that Jeremiah said there'll be a new covenant. They, et cetera, et cetera. Ezekiel. And what does Jesus say in John 3? He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Most assuredly, I say in 2 and 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. Why not marvel? Well, because it's all been said back in Moses, back in Jeremiah, back in Ezekiel. You've heard all that, all you Jewish guys out there. You've heard that. I'm going along with that. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. Which, by the way, was always interpreted as baptism and regeneration. The water was always interpreted in the early church as baptism. Okay, Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. He's talking about physical circumcision. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not a Jew. What matters is being a new creation in Christ. Why? Well, because God set up a new covenant. He's gone on to another covenant. The old one didn't work. It actually did work. It did what it was meant to do. It just didn't do what they thought it was meant to do. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything is new. Let's see. Oops. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. The sting of death is sin. Well, I'm sorry. I shouldn't even go on to this yet. God said there will be a new covenant. Paul reiterates that and says there is a new covenant. And it was offered to the Jews, but in a general way, they rejected it, even though there are some specific Jews who didn't reject it, right? Peter, John, everybody, all the disciples except for Judas. So, but as a nation, as a whole, they turned me away. So now I've opened the door up for the Gentiles to come in. And it'll be that way until the end. But also at the end, miraculously, the Jews will come back. All right. So Jesus preaching and Paul's preaching is saying, you need to be a new creation. That's the new covenant, is being a new creation. Being transformed. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now that is a blow your mind kind of verse. Law actually strengthens sin. That is what Romans 7 is talking about. Man, I never coveted because I never even heard of such a thing. And then when I read the law and it said, thou shalt not covet, man, it stirred up all sorts of coveting in me. I didn't even know you could do something like that until it told me not to do it, and now I'm doing it all the time. You ever had that experience? The more you try not to do something, you do it. Jim used to say, don't think of a pink elephant. What did you immediately do? There's an old story about a hotel down in Galveston that was on the beach, and they were having trouble every once in a while with, they had signs on the, they had like patio doors on the rooms, on the balcony, and people were fishing off those rooms because it was right on the beach, and they were a lot of times breaking the patio door glass because their fishing rods would hit the glass and break them. And so they decided that, well, it's because they put up signs, basically, don't fish off the balcony. And they just kept getting more and more broken glass. And finally, somebody thought, let's take the signs down. They took the signs down, never had a problem after that. Because nobody even thought to fish off the balcony. That's the way we are. Tell me not to do something, now you got my curiosity all stirred up. Right? Hey, Johnny, don't eat that cookie. Save it for dinner. Johnny eats 12 cookies. That is the way we are. So the law is the strength of sin. That's why it doesn't work. It's not that the law is bad. What the law said to do, both the moral law and the ceremonial law, was all good. It was good. But it was, as Paul says in Romans 8, it was weak through our flesh. Because it's the problem is us, not the law. If somehow we would have been amenable to the law, it would have been okay. But we're not. And God knew that. He knew that when he gave Moses the tablets. In fact, he gave Moses those tablets for that reason. So that we would realize, oh my gosh, there's something wrong with us. We pledge all this greatness and then we just totally abandon it in like that. Okay. So the law is good. You know what? We're going to read 2 Corinthians 3 because that's a really good explanation. 2 Corinthians 3. Actually, verses 3 through 18 are really, really good. I recommend you read it, but I'm just going to read verses 3 and then 6 through 9 and 17, 18. 2 Corinthians 3. Clearly, this is Paul to the Corinthians, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And remember those prophecies back in the Old Testament, or I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Not flesh in the sinful sense, obviously, meaning you have a hard heart, I'm going to give you a soft heart. I'm going to create in you a soft heart. All right, 6 through 9. God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, was glorious, so it has glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. If you remember that part of the story, when he came down from the mountain, they couldn't look at him because his face was too bright. Which glory was passing away? How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So this is very odd. Paul is saying the law is good, it has glory, but he also calls it the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. And then the capstone verse, verses 17 and 18. Well, you know what? Let's go to 16. Because he's talking about the Jews in the Old Covenant. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's your formula right there. If you want a formula for sanctification, for growing in holiness, there it is. By beholding Him, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You could also throw in there Romans 12, you know, be renewed in your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You could throw in Romans 8, to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit, is life and peace. Okay. All right. Now, I'm about to wrap up. So the law does have purpose. It is a good thing to say, don't kill, don't steal, don't disrespect your parents, etc. Those are good things. All the offerings, all the ceremonial parts were good. They were typological. They were predictive. They weren't meant to be forever. When Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of all that. He was the anti-type, they call it. Type, anti-type. So, the Lord, but even Paul says, you know what? It's got two parts to it. It's got kind of a good part and a bad part. It's got the bad news and the good news. The bad news is the law has probably, there are kind of like two bad purposes and one good purpose. The two bad purposes are the law was meant as just a restraint of wicked behaviors, right? Even our laws today are really that. It's just to prevent people by threats of punishment to not commit crimes. Now our society is getting weird by not punishing people. And what happens when you do that? It just happens more. Because they go, well, you're not going to punish me, so I'll do it. It's just like if you legalize drugs, what happens? More people use drugs. It just gets more abused. It doesn't subside it. Now, it may have other positive benefits, but at least on that front, that's what happens. But that is a purpose of the law, is just to restrain people from doing bad things. And it mostly works, right? There's not, most people don't go around committing heinous crimes, even though there's evil lurking in their hearts. But the second use, which is also the bad news, is that it's a mirror to us that reveals our sinfulness. We look into the law and we go, oh man, I've done that. I've done that one too. I've done that. I do that one all the time. You know? That's the bad news. But the good news is it actually is useful as a guide, just as a guide to the believer. It does inform you about what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. It is wrong to covet. It is wrong to steal. It is wrong to murder. It is wrong to commit adultery, etc., etc. Those are wrong. It's good to know that. So it does have at least one good use. The problem is when you're not relying on the Holy Spirit to effect those things. If you're just, the book of Galatians makes it clear that even though you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit, you can fall back into just rank legalism and trying to obey the laws of God out of your own strength. And if you do that, you've quote-unquote fallen from grace. Christ is of no use to you because you're just off on your own thing, trying to be the hero. All right. My last bit is in Romans 8. Romans, where are you? There you are. Man, this one hit me like a ton of bricks a couple weeks ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's answering all those perplexing questions from Romans 7. Why do I do the stuff I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do? I've got this desire in my heart to do the right things, and yet I don't do it. Well, here's the answer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He's talking about there's a law in you, in your members, in using Romans 7 language. There's a law in my members, right? There's one law in my members that wants to sin. But now he's saying there's this other law. Maybe it's not in your members, it's in your spirit. This law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh on the cross, and then rising again, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ooh. What? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, God intends you to fulfill the law, the righteous requirements of the law. Okay. We live by faith, but that has to include being in a relationship with God. That's what by faith means, right? It doesn't mean I believe three statements, you know, and therefore I'm okay. It means you've entered into a relationship, a father-child relationship. One of dependence, one of trust. And your father has rules of his house. And he wants you to obey those rules. But he also knows you can't do it. You're just a little toddler. So he has to come alongside and help you do it, to teach you. You can't write your name because you're 3 years old. But he comes and puts his hand over your hand and writes it for you. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay. So there's a law of sin in your members, your body, but there's a law of the Spirit of life in your spirit that conquers the law of sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. And the new covenant was your blood shed on a cross for us.